If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Jonah here tonight, Jonah chapter number 1. And while you are turning there, let me just take care of one announcement and just real quick here, church folk. But we are pleased to announce that Brother Bill Walker has decided to officially join our church. Now, I know many of you thought, I thought he already was a member. And I did too. No, I didn't. But anyways, Brother Bill, it seems like you've already been part of our church family anyways. But would there be a motion that we would go ahead and accept him? Brother Frank McKay, I'll take you for the motion. Was there a second? Okay, Brother Michael Bernarding, I'll take you for the second. And all in favor, say aye. And opposed? And Brother Bill, welcome to First Baptist Church officially. That is great. Jonah chapter number 1. Our text here tonight will begin in verses 1 through verse number 3. Notice the Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish," notice, from the presence of the Lord. We've been talking on Sunday nights here about prophets for several weeks. And it's been my desire to help us to understand with maybe a little bit more of a panoramic view. You know, oftentimes we'll have messages, and the messages will preach, and they will include a verse out of one of the prophets. But I'm trying to give us here sort of a sense of where God is headed by merging and taking all of them together. Tonight, I talked to you about Jonah, who I have dubbed the wrong way prophet. Now, that's not a complimentary term. But you know, when I think about wrong way, I think about several examples. For instance, some of you old timers, you might remember this, but years and years and years ago, we had a VBT skit in which case we had a make-believe robot called Wrong Way Robot. How many of you remember Wrong Way? Now, this is going way, way back. Oh, a couple of you. Wrong Way, it was basically a cardboard cutout robot, and he really, every time you gave him an instruction, if you said turn to the left, he turned to the right. He was Wrong Way Robot. And so the kids had a lot of fun with that. But you know, that's not the only example of Wrong Way that I could give. For instance, others have earned that nickname. For instance, Wrong Way Regals. In 1929, the Rose Bowl featured a game including the University of California in which Roy Regals, he happened to pick up a fumble, but he was headed the wrong way. He got disoriented, and he ran and finally had to be tackled down. Therefore, he became known as Wrong Way Regals. However, our own Minnesota Vikings have a wrong way as well. Jim Marshall, three decades later, on October the 24th, 1964, Jim Marshall picked up a fumble, got disoriented, ran the wrong way. Unfortunately, he ran all the way into the end zone, threw the ball out, gave a safety to the other team. It ended up being a hilarious play, but he was dubbed Wrong Way Marshall. But there's one other, and this one goes back decades ago in 1938. There was a man by the name of Corrigan, was his last name. Douglas Corrigan became known as Wrong Way Corrigan when he took his airplane and he was flying from New York City, from Brooklyn, New York. He was supposedly flying back out west where he was from in California. Now, many people believe this was on purpose, but he ended up heading east and landing in Dublin, Ireland. Therefore, when he landed, he said, "Where am I?" And so he got the nickname Wrong Way Corrigan. Now, what is the book of Jonah all about? The book of Jonah is helpful for us to understand not just simply the time period that Jonah wrote, but especially we've been talking about the end times. And we've been talking about the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. And, you know, when it comes to these prophets, you have to understand that these prophets, they prophesied over 300 to 400 years. But their prophecies were primarily to the nations of Judah and Israel. They were primarily to God's people. And it was certainly very important back then. But I think there's so much we can learn even from Jonah tonight. You know, the book of Jonah is unique, and it's unique for several reasons. Number one, it's unique with who he is sent to. Who is he sent to? He's actually not sent directly to Israel. But God actually requires Jonah to send him. He's sent outside to another country, to another city. The book of Jonah, Jonah actually prophesies during the reign of a king by the name of Jeroboam II. And one of the things to notice about Jeroboam II is that he was actually a very evil king. In fact, the Bible says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and yet the nation was prospering. Now you would think God certainly must send to that nation because he was leading them in wickedness, Israel sinning, and yet things are going well, and so people don't care. But God sends Jonah outside of the country to a foreign nation, to Nineveh, to the people of Assyria. But something else about Jonah, and that is Jonah is unique because of where he was from. It's not mentioned in the book of Jonah, but another reference, 2 Kings 14, tells us that during the days of Jeroboam II, that Jonah the prophet, he's mentioned, he's called Jonah the son of Amittai the prophet, which was from Gath-Hepher. Now, that's not going to mean anything to most of you here, except to tell you that that's actually a sister city to Nazareth. Where's Nazareth? That's where Jesus was grown up. That's where Jesus lived. Of course, Mary and Joseph came from the city of Nazareth. They left to go to Bethlehem. That's when Jesus was born. They left and went to Egypt and then came back and raised Jesus in Nazareth. It's interesting that Jonah is one of the unique prophets from the northern kingdom, but specifically from the very place pretty much where Jesus was grown up. Not only that, but the book of Jonah is unique because it is a book that ends with a question mark. In fact, this is a great Bible trivia question. What are the two books in the Bible that end in a question mark? Jonah's one, the other is Nahum. But it ends in a question. Even more startling about that is the fact that most Bible teachers happen to believe that Jonah wrote the book. Now, who in their right mind would write a story about themselves and leave a question mark? That sort of seems odd. Normally, we have, you know, things finished. You know, we never like to, you know, have, you know, for instance, a movie where you don't know the ending. But the book of Jonah ends with a question. Now, why the book of Jonah? You know, as you think about the story of Jonah, most people, they focus on what? The story of the prophet running away. The story about the prophet who, when God says, I want you to go to Nineveh, he goes the opposite direction. Nineveh's east. Jonah ends up going west. The Bible says he went away from the Lord. He ran. He went down to Joppa. There at Joppa, he boarded a ship. He paid the fare to go to Tarshish. Tarshish, we think, would be modern-day Spain. That is as far away in his world that he could go away from Nineveh. And so he's running. And yet we know that God didn't let him just simply run away without catching him. He's on board that ship. He's headed to Tarshish, but all of a sudden there's a storm. And in the storm, all of a sudden, here are all of these sailors. They're freaking out. And they wake up Jonah. He's asleep in the ship. And they wake him up and they beg him. Now listen, you need to pray to your God too. But listen, what's your story? And so Jonah reveals and tells the story. And Jonah says, listen, the story is I'm running away from God. And listen, if you just simply throw me overboard, it's going to be well with you. And so they finally do. The Bible tells us that after that, that a great fish swallowed Jonah. And Jonah then is in that fish for 3 days and three nights. It's there that he vows to God, if you give me another chance, I'll do what you ask me to do. And so God obliges, and the fish spits up Jonah onto dry land. Now, by the way, many people believe that the book of Jonah is just simply a story, an allegory. I don't, because Jesus didn't treat it like just a story. He treated it like it really happened. He said, as Jonah was in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So he's 3 days and three nights now. All of a sudden he's out and he gets a second chance and he makes the most of that. Now we find Jonah on shore. It's a new day. He's got a second chance. He goes to Nineveh, that great city. He travels and he preaches. Now I have to tell you, when you think about Jonah's preaching, he preaches an 8-word message in our English language. 8 words is not even a good excuse of a message. You'd be disappointed. Maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you'd say, yeah, that'd be great. We get out early. But 8 words, and it doesn't even include an invitation for salvation. It's really just simply an announcement of judgment. What does Jonah say? Notice in Jonah 3 and verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He didn't even tell them how to get out of their situation, how to get right with God. He just simply said, you got 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Didn't tell them much about God, just simply said, this is what's going to happen. The truth is, Jonah didn't intend for them to get right. He hated them. He was angry. He despised them. The Assyrians were brutal. They were ruthless. They were Israel's enemies. They were known for doing all sorts of torturous things, including people they captured. They would literally put a hole through their nose and then a hook and drag them off. And Jonah said, such cruelty, it's inhumane. Therefore, I'm not going to even tell them how to get right. And Jonah didn't. And so here we find Jonah that after he gives the message, like he said, okay, I'll deliver the mail. Afterwards, he gets up on a hill and he waits for God to rain down fire to judge them. By the way, you can easily outline the book of Jonah. I outline it with four P's. In the first chapter, we find Jonah the prodigal. In chapter number two, we find Jonah the prayer. In chapter number three, we find Jonah the preacher. And in chapter number four, we find Jonah the pouter. And Jonah pouts as he ascends and looks for this spot where he can see God killing these people, taking their lives. By the way, there are 10 miracles in the book of Jonah. 10 miracles, things that happen 10 times that God acts in supernatural ways. 10 miracles. In chapter number 4, some of those miracles include God raising up a plant just very quickly. It doesn't even germinate in the same time. And all of a sudden that plant provides shade just overnight. And all of a sudden that plant, God sends a worm that eats away and destroys the plant. And suddenly Jonah's shade is taken away. And then God sends some heat, a vehement east wind. And Jonah is scorched and he's angry, and he's angry that all of this happens, and he even wishes that he would die. And the book of Jonah concludes in Jonah 4 and verse number 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And here's the verse that ends in a question mark. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, children, and also much cattle? Question mark. That's how the book ends. As is strange, what is this all about? I'm going to just give you a couple of statements. First of all, the story of Jonah was first for Israel. You have to view this as almost like, you remember Muhammad Ali, you know, sort of inviting, you know, somebody to come in, one of the opponents, to box and to punch him, and he'd sort of open himself up as if, you know, he was actually wanting them to think they were hurting him. But there's sort of a rope-a-dope trick, so to speak, as God actually sends Jonah away so that he's really preaching to Israel. He's really trying to get to God's people. You see, really, when you stop and think about it, the sins of Israel were really the evil ones. The sins of the heart, the hypocrisy. You see, when you think about it, you say, and we'd, by the way, do the same thing. You know, if I were to say, you know, who are the really bad guys? You'd say, oh, yeah, the guys that are out there getting drunk. Yeah, the guys that are taking drugs. Yeah, the guys that are out there and maybe they're abusing people. And, you know, the guys that are, you know, doing all of these other things. But we won't mention our sins of the heart. We don't mention our pride. We don't mention our lack of depending upon God. We don't mention, in comparison, you know, that many of us, that we have been in church, much of us, our lives. I've been to church, I think, probably from day number one. I don't know. But I've been raised in church. I've grown up in church. I was saved at a young age. I went to the youth group. I graduated from a Christian school. I went to a Bible college. Therefore, the judgment for me is even more severe because I've had so much given to me. And God gave so much to that nation, but yet they were sort of, if you want to put it these terms, they were sort of like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, but they're now in Jonah's day. And Jonah's being like a big old Pharisee who is saying, now listen, you know, God, certainly you must be angry with those people in Assyria, Nineveh. Now, I tell you that the way to look at this story is God's really speaking to Israel. And God is really speaking to us. Secondly, the story of Jonah prepares us for the coming day of the Lord. Now, we've been talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is still future to us. It's interesting that Peter makes an interesting statement. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter 4 and verse number 17. Peter's epistle is written just a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem, before the destruction of the temple. It's within a decade of 70 AD. Peter writes to the scattered Jewish believers scattered abroad, and notice what he writes in 1 Peter 4:17. Notice this, he says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin," notice this, "at the house of God." Now that ought to stun us. That should shock us. Notice, "And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" It must begin first at the house of God. Why? Because later on, the Bible says, "To whomsoever much is given shall much be required." In Jonah, God is actually preparing a judgment for Israel, but in judging Israel, he's also preparing a judgment for us. You and I, who have so much. By the way, I thank the Lord every single day that I'm part of this church. And I thank the Lord every day for what I have been blessed to have experienced. I thank the Lord for every time I've heard a Bible message. I thank the Lord for all of the training that I've had. I thank the Lord for my Christian heritage, for my Christian mom and Christian dad. I thank the Lord for my Christian school that I attended. I thank God for all of that. But listen again, you and I need to realize with that also comes a responsibility. To whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. In this story of Jonah, God uncovers sin. Notice it's sin in the heart, shockingly, of the prophet. It's in the heart of the preacher. Jonah is selfish. He's disobedient. He is also mad. Who is he mad at? God. He gets mad when God decides to show mercy to the people of Nineveh. Now, here's, by the way, here's the real kicker about this thing. He's mad that God would somehow spare the people of Nineveh. You know what Nineveh is? Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Do you know who actually conquers Israel? It's first Assyria. It's the very people that Jonah is sent to. You see, in this moment here, Jonah's sort of revealing that, listen, I think that God should only judge them, but not me. He's pointing his fingers away, but not toward. He gets in almost a brazen moment where he even invites God to take his life. Notice that he even reminds God in verse number 2. He says, you know, I fled before the Tarshish. I knew that thou art a gracious God. You're merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Repentest thou of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from thee, for it is better for me to die than to live. It's almost as if Jonah gets so brazen that he says, go ahead and strike me with lightning. Fortunately for him, God doesn't. God could have. Notice that God actually speaks with mercy to him. Verse number 4, doest thou well to be angry. Not only does this, you know, have something to do with the coming day of the Lord, but third, the story of Jonah reminds us that God's judgment is coming. And you and I likewise deserve his wrath. I want to remind you, by the way, I love the verses in the middle of Lamentations. We're going to be studying about Jeremiah here coming up. But in the middle of Lamentations, almost the middle verses, we find that the Bible reminds us that thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know what that is saying? Thank God that God controls his righteous wrath with mercies. You and I are the beneficiaries of that every single day. You know what you and I deserve? Nothing but God's wrath. Nothing but hell. Nothing but God's judgment. That's what we deserve. And yet we find that in this story, again, 10 miracles showing, listen, God is in control. God is still God. God still knows some things. Therefore, number 4, the story of Jonah reminds us to humble ourselves and to tell somebody about Jesus. You know what I think really the story of Jonah is about? God has to break us if we are going to be the right witness to the lost and dying world. If we're not broken, we're not going to go. If we're not like, as Brother McKinney reminded us of, a Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a man who was broken. Broken people share the gospel. Hardened, proud people do not. People that harbor their sin, they don't go and tell their neighbor. People that are proud and cocky and self-sufficient, they don't care about anybody else except themselves. Therefore, sometimes God has to break us. But by the way, can I just simply, and I meant to summarize this as quickly as I could, but in the last 2 years, there have been a lot of circumstances that if it hasn't broken you, I don't know what could. If you haven't seen a lot of things outside of your control, that's exactly what happened in the book of Jonah. Outside of his control, storm. Outside of his control, the fish. Outside of his control, you know, the putting of the gourd and the worm and even, you know, the east wind. God has 10 supernatural events as if to tell Jonah, listen, Jonah, don't you realize that I am God? Have you forgotten about God? If you haven't been broken, then there's no hope for you. But if you would have an inkling here of humility, you'd have to acknowledge that God must be in control of what's happening. And therefore, what you and I need to do is we need to realize, I've been saying it for a long, long time, I happen to think we are living in the last days of the last days. As we even gathered, some of us a couple of days ago, we gathered and watched that film, Before the Wrath. I'm real serious about this. That might be the last watch night type service we ever have on this earth. It might be the last time. Therefore, if this is our last year, and I don't know that it is, but if it is, shouldn't the lost hear from us? Shouldn't we give the gospel across the land? Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. The story of Jonah is a wrong way prophet. But I wonder if maybe we're not sometimes heading the wrong way.